fire this up. Proverbs chapter 17. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's Proverbs chapter 17. Our custom here is to provide each of us the opportunity to rebound, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit before we start our Bible study. In the church age, we have a spirituality that is highlighted by the fact that we are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and therefore we're required and commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we do that simply by naming any known sins that put you back in fellowship. If you've done that recently, then you can use this time to concentrate and pray for a maximum concentration on our Bible study this morning. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege again of gathering here to study your holy word in the book of Proverbs. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. The book of Proverbs again deals with the divine institutions more than any other book in the Bible. It's written for believers. You'll see part of Satan's strategy is to confuse and to, and he's a genius. And we studied how he does that in terms of the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. But he also has another avenue of approach that we really haven't looked at too closely, and that is the love thing. You'll hear many people talk about, you know, Jesus commands us to love each other and forgive each other and love, love, love. Well, that's true, but those messages that Jesus was giving were to believers. The unbeliever is not in the family of God. They are not adopted sons. They are not in union with Christ, and therefore those verses do not apply to the unbeliever. But you see what Satan does. He basically emphasizes all the verses that Christ used to talk about the concept of love, which is very true. And then they say, well, that applies to all mankind. If you just love people, you'll go to heaven. That's not true. In other words, you're going to have to get your scissors and cut out all the verses where Christ also talked about hell and the vast majority of humans going to hell. But they never mentioned those verses. They just mentioned the verses about love your neighbor as yourself, and we should love each other and forgive as Christ forgave. Those are all mandates to believers. And yet, see what the modern evangelist or the modern Bible teacher says, well, they apply to all humans. And they do and they don't. Obviously, as a believer, you use impersonal love towards unbelievers, but they mean to think that that's the key to getting into heaven, that God's a God of love, and he'll let you in. They do not understand that God is absolutely perfect. God is holy. God hates sin. God can have nothing to do with sin except to judge it. And that's where we had Jesus Christ coming into the world to die on the cross for the sins of the world. However, God did set up these divine institutions, and they're found in the Bible. It's privacy, marriage, family, and nationalism. Now, these are designed for the entire human race, both believers and unbelievers. And if you follow these four divine institutions in a nation or a community or a tribe or whatever it is, where people gather together, you will have a healthy environment for believers and unbelievers. It doesn't save you, but it does give you the maximum amount of opportunity on this planet to enjoy life. So privacy, of course, is key, and this is what we all embrace. In other words, it's live and let live. People have the right to self-determination. You can decide to believe this or believe that. I don't hate you. I don't try to force you. I don't burn you at the stake. If you don't want to believe this, have a nice day. And that's called tolerance. Christians are extremely tolerant. Bible-believing Christians are very tolerant. Many Christians are intolerant, but that's not what the Bible teaches. It's tolerance. If they do not respond to the gospel, just leave them alone. Not your job to straighten out the world, because Satan controls this world. He's the ruler of the world. Well, God controls history. Satan rules the world. So privacy is a key thing. We see this in many national governments. It's either a government that's based on the individual or a government that's based on the group, the collective. And communism is based on the collective. The individual doesn't matter. You're a cog in the wheel, and it's all for the state. Well, that's the exact opposite of how this country was founded. We were founded based on the primacy of the individual, not the state. The state works for us, whereas in communist or socialist countries, you work for the state, and they redistribute everything as they see fit. That's not biblical. Second is marriage. Marriage is between a man and a woman. It's the Bible does not endorse marriage, same-sex marriage. And, of course, our culture seems to endorse it now. It's out in the open. But that's not what the Bible says. So somebody's wrong. Either the culture's wrong or the Bible's wrong. And you have to make your choice. God set up from the very, very beginning, it's a man and a woman as a corporate entity on the planet. Now, not everybody's going to get married, but the vast majority of humans do get married. And then the family, you raise your kids in a nuclear family. You don't rely on the school to raise them. It's your job. You teach them these divine institutions. You teach them about the Lord. Because if you think the school's going to do it, the school is controlled by apostasy. Most universities are against this, they're against this, they're against this, and they're against this. So what do you think the kid's going to get if you don't train them at home? Exactly. Garbage in, garbage out. And that's the problem with a lot of our universities. And you know, that's just the reality of it. But if you have prepared your children to go to school, they can overcome it. So parents not doing their job is one of the reasons we've had a degeneration in our culture. And then nationalism. God is a nationalist. The first international organization was the Tower of Babel. He struck it down. Why is God a nationalist? Why does he endorse nationalism? Because internationalism has one ruler, and one rule government will go to tyranny all the time. It always happens because man has an old sin nature. If you have nationalism, then you have places around the world where freedom will exist somewhere at some time. And part of nationalism, of course, is capitalism. Thou shalt not steal recognizes your right to own private property. And then the other of the Ten Commandments, don't lust after what your neighbor has. That's what socialism's all about. They lust after what somebody else has, and it's not fair. I don't have it. Well, that's a sin. And then, of course, law and order, the military, and separation of church and state. The only time the church and the state were not separated was in the when God ruled directly over the Jewish people. But when Christ came, he said, no, render to Caesar what's Caesar, and to what's man is what man. We don't have a church that is endorsed by the state. Now, you might notice, if you're a student, even an armchair student of American history, the founders followed all these principles. That's where they pulled it out of the Bible. Not all the founders were believers. Most of them were, but not all of them. But all of them recognized that these concepts will make a healthy nation. And many people always, you know, say, well, why does America have poverty? That's the wrong question. That's the wrong question to concentrate on. The question is, why does America have so much prosperity? More prosperity than any nation on the face of the planet. But see, liberals, they don't want to question that. They want to wonder why we have poverty. Well, we know that. Christ said, you'll have the poor with you always. What I want to know is, why do we have such prosperity? And this is one of the reasons right here. Now, unbelievers can do all these things, and they're going to hell. Believers are expected to be model citizens of all these categories. And yet many believers don't endorse these things as well. And they do so at their own peril, which is called divine discipline. So Proverbs is all about exploring the divine institutions for the believer. How is the believer supposed to act on the earth vis-a-vis the divine institutions? And that's the key to the book of Proverbs. So Proverbs chapter 17, you'll notice there's a lot of repetition in Proverbs because that's how we all learn, by repetition. 17:1, better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. We can all appreciate that. Yeah, much better. 2, a servant who acts wisely will rule over his son who acts shamefully and will share the inheritance among brothers. 3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts. Well, that's how you make silver and gold. You put it in a furnace and usually you have the ore and you burn it until the good stuff comes out and then you can refine it. And you've got ingots of silver, ingots of gold in the ancient world, still do it today. You get a certain amount of ore, and the gold's in there, silver's in there, you have to burn it out. Well, that's what God does to us, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's going to give you tests because he wants to refine you in order for you to reach spiritual maturity. Because the goal of all of us is to grow from a baby that knows nothing about God to a mature believer that knows quite a bit about God. And therefore, on the board, we have our 8 R's that we've developed. The first R is regeneration. You enter the family of God by faith alone in Christ alone, and now you're in. And once you enter the plan of God as a baby, you don't know any Bible doctrine. And if you came from a religious church background, you're behind the 8 ball because you've got all sorts of garbage in your brain you've got to wash out. because they told you you had to be good and you had to count beads and you had to do this, you had to do that. The Bible doesn't say that at all. So you've got a religious background. I feel sorry for you. I didn't have one. But I know people that have had a religious background that have a tough time getting the garbage out of their soul because it's all legalism. It's all nonsense. Now, if you had parents that were socialists, then you've got problems too, because they teach you all about the brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God, God, and all this stuff is lies. So you've got to wash that stuff out. You've got to put in the mind of Christ into your mind. That's what we're commanded to do. That's why the Bible's kind of thick. All that information is supposed to go from here into your soul. And you can't get it by carrying around the Bible under your arm or in your purse. There's no magical transfer. It takes a lot of time. But God will give you the time. It takes about 5 to 10 seconds to be saved. One decision. I believe it. To reach spiritual maturity takes thousands of decisions across the course of your life. You've got to decide to expose yourself to accurate Bible teaching. And those are decisions that you can only do. So, that's your next R, is reception and rebound. Because those two things go together. In the church age, you're commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We call that rebound. So you set your brain up so you're ready to learn. And reception means you have positive volition in your soul. You say, I want to learn it. So rebound, reception. I got them here in a tandem because they go together. And you're going to be doing the rebound all the time. And you're going to make decisions. Do I want to receive Bible doctrine all the time? And there's a lot of tests. You're going to get little tests in here. Well, I'm not going to do Bible stuff today. It's too much trouble. I got other things to do. But anyway, we're looking at the positive believer here. We're assuming you're positive all the way through. Reception, rebound. Then the next one is repetition, retention. You've got to hear the doctrine over and over and over and over again until it is retained in your spirit. The human spirit is where you retain Bible doctrine. The human spirit is merged onto your human soul. Unbeliever does not have a human spirit. At the second you're born again, you receive a human spirit along with 39 other things that God gives you by grace. You don't feel any of it, but you've got it. And in that human spirit is where you retain Bible doctrine. Because as we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the unbeliever spiritual phenomenon is foolishness to the psychikos man. Psychikos means the soul. Unbeliever has a soul, they have a body, but they don't have a human spirit. So you've got to put Bible doctrine into your human spirit, which cycles it into your human soul. Unbelievers cannot do this because they don't have a human spirit. They can hear the words, but the words mean nothing to them at all. So you've got the retention now. You've retained Bible doctrine in your soul. Then once you retain some Bible doctrine, you're going to get a test. God will test you, as it says here in Proverbs. But the Lord tests the hearts. He's testing your mind. He's testing the Bible doctrine in your soul to see what you're going to do with it. And, of course, what do you do with it? This is the next tandem. This R stands for recall. You get the test, and you better recall the appropriate Bible doctrine to respond to the test or reply. These two R's, recall, respond, or reply. So, as we often quote, I love that verse in Lamentations chapter 3, this I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. In other words, if I can meet this test, I have confidence. Not a problem at all. So you apply the appropriate Bible doctrine to the test, and you receive rewards, extra rewards, above and beyond the normal rewards that you get for rebounding. You get rewards. So, illustration. You get a test. Someone comes up to you and cusses you out and calls you a SOB. What's your first reaction? Well, I know what my first reaction is. I'm going to call an SOB back, maybe punch him in the nose. But they're words. And so what you do, you recall the appropriate Bible doctrine, which is impersonal love. Impersonal love is a problem-solving device. Impersonal love puts all the integrity in the subject, which is you, and none in the object, which is the person cussing you out. It's I love you. There's nothing attractive about someone cussing you out. All the attractiveness is in you. And so it's called impersonal love. You just apply that problem-solving device, and you just turn the other cheek, as it were. You don't let it get you all upset. Now, you're tempted to be upset, not a sin to be tempted, but you don't blow your top. And you simply say, yeah, have a nice day. Smile at them, wave, or whatever it is, and then you pass the test, and now you get rewards. This is an advanced test. This is hard to do. It takes a lot of Bible doctrine to apply the problem-solving device of impersonal love. Another test might be you lost your job. So you do the faith rest technique. Lord, I know you gave me this job. I know you want me to be happy. I'm going to look for other jobs and open the door for me. And then you relax. You don't go into panic palace. Or you get a Dear John or a Dear Jane. What are you going to do? Well, you thank the Lord that I dodged that bullet. And basically, there's somebody else out there. So you're applying Bible doctrines, and you recall these doctrines in your brain. You recall the doctrine of the essence of God. God will never desert you. God promises that we're adopted sons. You're a son of God. That includes the ladies, too. You're a son of God. And therefore, you also share everything that Christ has. You can't lose your salvation. You have hope one, hope two. So these are problem-solving devices, and this is what God says here. He's going to test your heart. Now, if you don't have anything in there, you're not going to get the test. If you're a born-again believer and you're right here, you're not going to get any testing. There's nothing to test. You don't know anything about God. You don't know anything about eternal security. Nothing at all. So you won't get any test. You'll just get divine discipline. Number four, an evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. If you're on negative volition, because if you as a believer reject Bible doctrine, your soul has lungs in it. You either suck in the divine viewpoint or you suck in Satan's viewpoint. You're not neutral. So if you reject Bible doctrine, you're in Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2, and you will suck in Satan's thinking, which is religion and do-goodism and crusaderism and all these other things. It's not necessarily going out and getting drunk. It's the more insidious side of evil is human good. You get involved in human good because you think you're impressing God. God's only impressed with God. He's not impressed with you at all. He's not impressed with anything that you do unless it's done in the rubric of the divine dynasphere. So God's impressed with God. When he looks into your soul and sees these things, he's impressed. Very impressed. Because God's not a hypocrite. He's only impressed with perfection. You're saved because you have his righteousness imputed to you. We call it regeneration, but you receive the righteousness of Christ and God the Holy Spirit imputed to you at the second of salvation. That's why God loves you, because you have his righteousness. And then, of course, if you want to get advanced levels of God's love, then you put in his mind into your mind. And, of course, that's all rewardable, and you'll have great rewards in time and eternity. But the evildoer, if they reject Bible doctrine, you've got to suck in something. So they congregate around evil. We studied the doctrine of evil before. Evil has, it's a coin, has two sides. One is sin, and the other is human good. Human good is evil. Now, Christ on the cross did not die for human good. He died for your sins, but not for your human good, and all this produced human good. All that human good will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It'll all be destroyed. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. It's human good. God will not allow human good into heaven. He's going to deal with your human good. It'll be a bonfire. Some of you, it's going to be a big bonfire. You get the marshmallows out and roast them. But no human good will be allowed into heaven. And that's how he deals with human good. Because human good is your righteousness compared to God's righteousness. Well, your righteousness is like filthy rags, Isaiah chapter 64. God thinks of your righteousness like filthy, I won't say what it really says, but we'll just say filthy rags. It's like a filthy rag in God's eyes. That's what your human good is to God. And think of the worst smell you can think of. That's what God thinks about your good deeds. That's what it smells like to him. What God appreciates, the aroma that they did when they burned the incense in the rituals of Mosaic Law, it was the fragrance of Bible doctrine. And God likes the fragrance of Bible doctrine. The fragrance had to deal with the work and the person of Jesus Christ. That is acceptable. But the human good is not acceptable. Cain did his human good, the vegetables, the pumpkins, and everything. God rejected his human good, and he put a lot of work into that stuff. Vegetables just don't grow out of the ground. You got to water it. You got to do a lot of work. And he did a lot of work. He was proud of what he did, and he wanted God to be proud of his human works. Human works for salvation is miaino in the eyes of the Lord. Miaino is a bad word in the Greek. It's skubalon. There's another bad word in the Greek. Human excrement is what the Greek says. That's what he thinks about good works. And they'll all be burned up. But divine good will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. That's called gold, silver, and precious stones. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is the production of gold, silver, and precious stones. When you take in Bible doctrine and you pass these tests, you will receive rewards beyond your imagination. Now, if I told you that if you work in a certain thing for 20 years, I'd give you $1 trillion cash, guaranteed, I bet you everybody in this room would be there every day for work from 8 to 5 because they see that $1 trillion. That's what you have available to you, multi-$1 trillion in eternity. All you got to do is just do the 9 to 5. Take in Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. And it's yours. But if you don't, it's a condition. This is a conditional promise. Now, you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose every single penny of those $1 trillion. Every single dime. God doesn't want you to lose them. And the reason you lose them is because of you. Just look in the mirror. You're your own worst enemy. Well, this distracted me from Bible doctrine. But no, it didn't. You distracted yourself. You are your own worst enemy, and I include myself in the you category as well. So, verse 5, he who mocks the poor taunts his maker. Mocking the poor, of course, the divine institution is capitalism. For capitalism to work, you've got to have virtue. The crooked capitalist mocks the poor. They don't care about their employees. They just want more money. And therefore, they taunt his maker. God put these divine institutions up here. You're taunting your maker. Now, you're a born-again believer here, but you're taunting the maker for divine discipline. You earn your pay honestly, because every dime you have comes from God. He rejoices at calamity, will not go unpunished. In other words, you rejoice at someone's misfortune. Boy, they had it coming to them. Or you see somebody that gets something that's kind of, you know, that they haven't been too nice to you. You see them crash and burn, and you're just very happy about it. See, I told you so. First of all, if you got what you deserve, you'd be a piece of ash. As we have in Lamentations chapter 3 also. This I recall to mind, therefore I have confidence. It's by the Lord's mercies that we are not disintegrated immediately. Incinerated immediately. By the Lord's mercies, you would be where that person is. So why do you think you're better than them? Well, I don't do that sin. Yeah, but you all sorts of other sins. Your area of weakness is something else. They might be on the town chasing, you know, married women and getting drunk. Your weakness is gossip. And which is worse? Proverbs chapter 6 says gossip is worse than getting drunk and being a chaser. But you think the other is worse because you don't know Bible doctrine. So don't rejoice at someone else's calamity at all. And we're all tempted to do that. Verse 6, grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. This is how it's supposed to be. I mean, this is like a Norman Rockwell painting. Of course, the younger generation doesn't even know who Norman Rockwell was. He painted very idyllic paintings of Americana. You know, sitting at the soda shop and the little boy taking care of the sick dog and all sorts of stuff. If you haven't been exposed to Norman Rockwell, it's pretty good. And no one lives up to those standards. No family lives up to the perfect standard of the, you know, one of those TV shows from the 50s. Nobody lives up to that. But does that mean that we should just throw them out the window because no one lives up to them? No, of course. You strive to live up to these things. No one can live up to these things entirely. Doesn't mean they're wrong. It just means we're human. But we try our best. And see, that's what liberals do. They say, well, I saw a crooked capitalist, therefore capitalism is evil. That's stupid thinking. You don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. What that meant is in the old days, you'd have a tub and people would fill up the tub in the house and, you know, everybody would take a bath in order of seniority. And the babies would take the bath last, and then water's so dirty by then, you don't even know the baby's in there. You throw it out the window, and there goes the baby in the water. So it's kind of like a story. You know, be very careful. Don't throw the baby out with the bath water. But see, that's sloppy thinking, because they see a crooked capitalist that mistreats their employees, and they say, well, socialism is the only way to go. Socialism is inherently evil. This is only evil when you have people with no virtue. But socialism is always evil. They're going to take your property and redistribute it because they know better. Well, who is they or them? You know, it's anti-biblical. Capitalism, of course, is part of the things that the Jews had a problem with because you had a lot of crooked Jews that were cheating people. They were mocking. They were taunting God. And so this is how it should be. Number 7, excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. 8, a bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And of course, you can prosper for a while by being a crook. There's a lot of crooked people that make a lot of money. But at the end of the day, it'll all come back on them. They don't get away. Nobody gets away with anything. But God's timing is perfect. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. And of course, when you conceal a transgression, sometimes people say, "Well, I'm going to speak the truth, and no matter what it says, I'm going to speak the truth." Sometimes you must know how to use your tongue. You don't have to come up and say, "Well, you're dressing this way, you're doing that." No, you don't. And you've heard these people. I'm just telling you the truth. And then blah blah blah. They try to tell you what to do or how to live your life. It's none of their business. So when they say they conceal a transgression, they seek love. They don't seek love. They're not seeking love. They're seeking something else. But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. In other words, gossiping. You're telling something that's true, right? But what have you done? In other words, I saw this person talk badly about you. You got two people that are friends, A and B, and you're C. You're talking to B, and you hear B say something bad about A. So C goes to A and say, "You know, I heard B say something really horrible about you." Now what have you done? Well, you separated A and B as friends. And for what? Well, I just told the truth. Well, gossip is telling the truth, but it's none of your damn business. That's the definition of gossip. It might be true, but it's none of your business. Slander is you tell a lie and pass it on. Gossip, it's true, but it's none of your business. And that's the distinction. So, yes, you saw something, and it's true, and you can't wait to tell somebody else. So even though it is true, you're repeating something that you have no business to, and that also is in the top seven sins in Proverbs chapter 6. And you've seen these people before. "I'm just telling the truth." And they burned down an entire house by just telling the truth. Number 10. A rebuke goes deeper into one who has understanding than 100 blows to a fool. Someone that has Bible doctrine, they will listen to good advice. People that do not understand Bible doctrine, they're not going to listen to good advice. They will hate you for good advice. My advice is never good. Give advice, whether it's good or bad or anything. Don't give it. Unless somebody asks you, don't give any advice. None of your business. Unless they ask you. 11. A rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. This is divine discipline. The cruel messenger, of course, is divine discipline. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Well, if you don't know anything about hunting, you don't want to meet a bear robbed of her cubs. She will tear you into shreds. If you see a little cub running around the forest, you better go the other way or get out of there quick, because Mama Bear is around somewhere, and Mama Bear will kill you or try to kill you. And so rather than a fool and his folly, a fool is always going to destroy themselves. It's just a matter of time. 13. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. And number 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. This is just good advice. You ever been in a bar fight? Don't need to raise your hand. You know, they escalate. First of all, somebody says something, then somebody says something. It gets to go back and forth, and pretty soon, the fur is flying. I've been in a couple myself, and that's how they all start. They start with language. You just don't walk up somebody and punch them in the nose. It starts with a little verbal altercation. And again, if you do go to bars, I heavily advise you, park your vehicle about a block away from the bar. Because if you have to exit the bar, they will follow you outside and follow you into your car and take down your license tag. But if you park it around the back, then they can't follow you. Anyway, no extra charge. Most of you, of course, haven't been in bar fights. But if you ever do get in a bar fight, that's just a piece of good advice. Never park your car next to an establishment where you're going in there to dance, drink, or whatever it is. Because if things do happen, that's where they're going to go. I always park blocks away. I learned that early on. So this just tells you, abandon these things. Use discretion. And this is just good advice. It doesn't save you, but it might keep you from getting beat up or arrested. 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike, are an abomination to the Lord. So you justify the wicked. Justify the wicked. For example, today in our society we're told that females can marry each other. Males can marry each other. We have a lot of voices that justify this wicked practice. And you condemn the righteous. How dare you say that this can't be? Okay, well, that's what the Bible says. I'm not saying it. I have no opinion one way or the other. I just do what the Bible says. But am I going to persecute these people? No. Am I going to condemn them publicly? No. I'm not even going to name them publicly. Live and let live. Dude, you do whatever you want to do. Have a nice day. But as for me, I'm not going to buy it. And of course, this goes on to many concepts. People that endorse socialism. The Bible doesn't endorse socialism. The Bible endorses capitalism. They justify these things. And they're wicked. Wickedness is anything that's against Bible doctrine. And it's an abomination to the Lord. 16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? Well, again, this is like casting your pearls to swine. It's not going to work. You can provide the fool with everything, with the money, with the Bibles, put it all in their hand. It's not going to do any good. If they don't have positive volition towards God, it won't do you any good. You have no sense. 17. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. So this is a true friend. And you might even find a friend. They're friends through thick and thin. And a friend realizes that you, as my friend, are not perfect, and I'm not perfect. And we're going to cross each other from time to time. If you have the marriage concept, you're not going to be all the time, you know, lovey-dovey with each other. You're going to do your spouse wrong, and vice versa, on many levels. But if you understand the concept of personal love and impersonal love, you can get through all these things. And a brother is born for adversity. There's always going to be strife, is what it's saying. No matter what the human relationship is, you're always going to have strife. Now, I encourage you to put up a good front while you're in public. You don't need to wear your strife on your sleeve. But you're going to have strife between brothers and sisters and children and parents and husband and wife. It's just the way it is, because we all have an old sin nature. And if you're looking for a perfect person to partner with in any degree, it's not going to happen, because you're not perfect. Even if you could find a perfect partner, it wouldn't work because you're not perfect. So it just would never work. Well, marriage is marriage is a problem manufacturing system. You get a lot of testing for the marriage concept. You just got to recall the right doctrines and move forward. 18. A man lacking in sense pledges and becomes guarantor in the presence of his neighbor. And this is someone that's, you know, will always tell you, yes, I'll do this for you. I'll always be there for you. When you need them, where are they? Gone. I'll pledge everything for you. When they need them, they're gone. It's like, let's have lunch. And they don't want to have lunch with you. Just a phrase. 19. He who loves transgression loves strife. He who raises his door seeks destruction. If you love transgression, of course, you're going to have strife. And the raising of the door, you seek destruction, is an idiom for not having privacy. You raise the door. Privacy gives you, you know, your own encapsulated free will. But here, where you raise the door, you seek your own destruction. In other words, you're against privacy, and you're going to have your own destruction. It's going to come. It's going to come. You don't have wisdom on when to close the door, when to open the door, and you raise the door, which means you don't want privacy for anybody. And that's one of the things in socialist or communist countries. There's no privacy. They raise the door. There is no, and that's what we have in our own legal system. The search and seizure stuff in the house is your castle. It's your kingdom. It's the door. And inside that, whatever you do, the privacy of your own home is your business, nobody else's business. And if you don't do that, you seek destruction. 20. He who has a crooked mind finds no good, and he who is perverted in his language falls into evil. Perversion in the language does not mean you can't say a couple of cuss words here and there to emphasize things. It just means you're a liar. You lie, you gossip, you slander. This has nothing to do with the holy language. I can never say the word hell or fill in the blank. It's not a sin to use use rough language. The Lord used rough language. He told the Pharisees, your father's the devil. That's kind of rough language, wouldn't you say? And then John the Baptist, fully in spirituality in the Old Testament, he called them vipers and dead men's bones, all sorts of stuff. And we have some choice language in the world. So it's not just, I'll never say that word. There's no such concept as that. This deals with the tongue that is perverted. They're liars, they're gossips, they're slanderers. 21. He who sires a fool does so to his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. That's true. And again, you can't control your kids. You can control them up until a certain age. When they go out, you know, some kids, they got their own volition. And of course, does it make parents happy? No, just like God to us. God loves all believers with the maximum love. But most believers do not love God. They can't return the favor. They cannot love God because they don't know God. And therefore, God has no joy in the reversionistic believer because they're not doing what he wants them to do. And we draw this diagram up on the board many times. I'll draw it up again. X is the point where you are born into this world as an unbeliever. You have a soul and a human body and nothing else. You're in Satan's kingdom. You're destined for hell. Y is the point where you become born again. You hear the gospel, I'll take it. Might be 10 years old. Might be 97 years old. But you hear the gospel and you say, I believe it. Christ died for my sins. I believe it. You're in. Now you are a child of God and 40 things occur at that second. You don't feel him. If you could feel him, you'd be disintegrated immediately. But 40 things do happen. And of course, God in eternity past developed a line for you to get to Z. We call it Z1. And he planned for you to get to maturity because that's the goal of all Christians. Go from a baby, because you're a baby here, to grow up to reach maturity using the 8 R's. To get to maturity and have fantastic rewards. That's God's plan for your life. People always say, what's God's plan for my life? Right here, dude. It's not for you to be an Indian chief or a plumber or I'm going to do this. That's nonsense. Everybody says, what's God's plan for my life? Like it really matters what you do in this world. It doesn't matter. It's tiddly squink. Squat. It matters what you are, not what you do. And what you are is what you think. And if you don't think Bible doctrine, you're no damn good. As my great-grandmother used to say, you're no damn good. Now, you can be saved and be no damn good, but you're no damn good if you don't think God's plan for your life. Most believers follow this line, though. That's their own line. They don't go up. They just go into Z2. No rewards. They'll be in heaven. They're saved. But God expects all of us to follow this line, and he predestined us to do it. Now, of course, we know that no believer can follow that line. Impossible. No believer can follow this line to this line to do God's will every second of every day. Can you do that? No. Impossible. Nobody can. Only one human did it, and that's Jesus Christ and his humanity. He stayed on this line exactly as God planned for him from A to Z. Well, from Y to Z. Z1. Our life is like we go straight off the first time you sin. And we go here, we go there, we go there. But if you're positive, you'll get to that point at some time because God knew you would get off 1 trillion years ago. So therefore, he had to do a little, he had to cook the books a little bit. And that's called predestination. He predestined you to get to here. Knowing you're going to get off here, he knew you would still be want to receive Bible doctrine. He knew you would use the rebound technique and get back on the line. And then the next day you'd get off. And then get back on and off and on. 2 steps forward, 3 steps back, the whole 9 yards. But eventually, if you're positive to doctrine like Abraham, you will get there. It took that boy until he was 99 to get there. Now, how soon can you get to this point of spiritual maturity where you're cooking with oil or gas or whatever they say? You could do it in 3 years. Under 3 years. Because Jesus expected his disciples to get there during his earthly ministry. None of them did. And he would give them tests all the time. Remember? All these miracles. I just healed, you know, X amount of thousands of people. Just fed X amount of thousands of people. I want you boys to get in the boat and go across this lake. Big storm comes up. All they had to do is recall the Bible doctrine. Hey, this is God. He's sleeping here in the boat with us. We're not going to die. And then you just reply to the test of the big storm and you relax. You enjoy it. Did they do that? No, they screamed like little girls. Ah! We're all dying. They didn't do it. They never passed a single test. None of them passed any test. You're not that dumb. Nobody in this room is that dumb. And that's why God picked the dumbest people he could find to show you that. But eventually, all of them got here. All of them got here. Now, it took the resurrected Christ for them to get busy and start studying and recalling the Bible doctrine. But they all got there. So if they can get there, you can get there, because you're not that dumb. I mean, I don't think any of us would be that dumb. test after test after test, flunk, 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 flunk. It would easy to grade the paper, just put an F. You don't have to read it. F, 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 all the way down, big red ink. But they got there. And so we have the rebuke. Where was I? I was on... So verse 10, right?
21.
Oh, 21, I'm sorry. Thank you, Trevor. He who sires a fool does so in his sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. God has no joy in the loser believer. But you can get here and be a winner believer. Now, God does have joy. The fact that we're saved, angels rejoice over that. That's true. But I'm talking about the higher level. A joyful heart is good medicine, and a broken spirit dries up the bones. That's true. Broken spirit will dry your bones up. It'll. You can be physically sick because you are eaten up with being off God's railroad track for your life. It could do a number on you, as we saw with Daniel, as we saw with, with David and Solomon. A wicked man receives a bribe from the bosom to pervert the ways of justice. Wisdom is in the presence of the one who has understanding. So wisdom is the application of Bible doctrine to your problems. If you have wisdom, you have understanding. And you know how to deal with these things. And the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. In other words, they're not focused. Eyes of a fool, ends of the earth. They're like little bobbleheads, up and down, everywhere. They're easily distracted. But the wise man, you keep your focus here like a laser beam. But the fool, they can be distracted by anything and everything, and their eyes are all over the world. There's no concentration. There's no appreciation. There's no gratitude. No nothing. They're the eyes of the fool. 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. This is a repetition, right? So we got that. 26. It is also not good to fine the righteous, nor to strike the noble for their uprightness. He restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Same thing we just studied before. You know, have discretion. Use Bible doctrine. Keep your tongue and your opinions to yourself. 28. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. That happened to me when I was in elementary school. Somehow they thought I was a smart kid. I wasn't really that smart. But I guess I didn't say much. And the teachers would always think I was smart. And so I just let them think that. And I just didn't converse much. That's good advice. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. So, yes, you can just pass off. Yeah, just rub your beard a little bit. Interesting. and this is just good advice. But a fool, of course, is always going to flap their gums all the time. And that is the end of chapter 17, and our time has expired. So with our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering here on this Sunday to study your holy word. We thank you for allowing us to understand the marvelous things you've done for the human race, and the marvelous things you've done for us, and the provisions that you've made for us in eternity past to get us to maturity by the grace that you have bestowed upon us. In Christ's name, amen.